Hey, thanks for being with us today in person. Thanks for being with us if you're joining us online. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're glad to have you here with us. Either way, on this first Sunday of 2026. Now, one of the roles that I fulfill, other than being on staff here at church, is I serve on the board of pension and benefits for the Evangelical Covenant Church. Everybody say, ooh. That's about as sexy as I can make that job sound. So here's the deal. The board actually does some important work. They help manage the pension program for covenant pastors and the insurance program that is offered to covenant pastors. Some churches take advantage of it, some don't. And they meet three times a year, which means three times a year I'll get up early on a Thursday, try and get some work done from church, get into the car late in the morning, drive out to Chicago, get settled in the hotel, have dinner that night with the board and whoever's presenting at the board meeting on Friday, get up early on Friday, try and get some more stuff done for church, sit in the board meeting all day long, and then late in the afternoon, early in the evening, I will drive back from Chicago and get home, hopefully around 11, and get into bed. Good times, all right? But in October, we had a board meeting, and I watched something just kind of fascinating happen at the board meeting. It was Thursday night. We'd gotten to the restaurant. We were sat. We ordered our food. Our food came out, and one of the covenant staff members asked one of the folks in our group to say grace. Now, the person who they asked, we'll just keep the guilty anonymous, we'll call him Jack. Jack was asked to say grace, and I know Jack a little bit. I actually like Jack. Jack's a good guy. Jack is a follower of Jesus. He attends a covenant church in Chicagoland. But when they asked Jack to say grace, I watched this look of abject horror just wash over him. Like, he didn't say it. He didn't have to. You could read it on his face. It was one of those moments where he's like, wait, what? Why me? How am I supposed to do this, right? He began to panic. Here's how you know it was bad. It actually elicited a response of compassion on my part. I mean, like, if you know me, you know my soul is dark enough that in a situation like that, my initial response normally would be like try and videotape this, what's going, just crashing and burning, and then use that as a sermon illustration. But instead, I actually became pastoral. And I was like, Jack, you got this. And so Jack prays, says grace, and I won't lie to you, it was rough. All right. And when we got done, everybody said amen. And then, kind of like it normally does, conversation sprang back up again. And Jack looks across the table at me and he says, I don't know if I did that right. And again, it was so pitiful. I couldn't help myself. It was pastoral again. And I was like, Jack, you did great. And if anybody tells you different, you just tell them you weren't talking to them anyway. And away we went. Now, I share all this with you because today we're starting a brand new series, new year, new series, and it's a series that we've entitled Nuts and Bolts. And it is a series all about prayer. There you go. Not too tricky, right? Now, here's the deal. When we do a series on prayer, we recognize that different people are in a different place when it comes to this prayer thing. Like some of us right now, totally at the top of our game when it comes to prayer. We're just crushing it. Everything's going great. Who are my people you're praying? It's just amazing. One of you. All right. Good. All right. Some of you, maybe the rest of you, this got a little bit stale. All right. You're like, I could use a shot in the arm. I could use a reboot. Something to get me going again because it's kind of gotten same old, same old. And some of us, when it comes to prayer, we're about as confident as my friend Jack. Like if I was to ask you to come up here and pray for the message before we really get into it, your response would be like, wait, what? How do I do this thing? And you'd be panicking. Here's the deal. Regardless of where we're at on this scale, what we're going to do in this series is we're going to get really practical, really tangible, and just talk about the nuts and bolts of prayer. Today we're going to talk about the what and then the why of prayer. And then in the weeks that follow, we're going to talk about the how of prayer. And it's our hope, it's our prayer that as we do, that regardless of where we fall on the scale, that when we get done, all of us are going to be better encouraged and better equipped to pray than we were before we started. So let's come in and pray, invite God to be part of this, and we'll get into things for today. Father, just as we begin today, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit. That your Spirit would have its way in our hearts and in our minds, that we would, just all the noise from the week, all the obstacles we put up to try and protect ourselves and keep things comfortable, that you would break through that, that we would see ourselves clearly, that we would hear and see your truth clearly, and that we would have a heart to respond to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get started today, we're going to play a rousing game of what are they doing? If you're like, how does this game work? Well, I'll explain it to you. We're going to look at an incident from the Bible, and then I will ask you, what is that person doing? And then if you think you know the answer, you just shout the answer out. And if you get the answer correctly, you will receive an official Faith Covenant Church Gold Star. And you can keep track on your bulletin or on your connection card in the seat pockets there, how many you think you have coming. And then you just turn that in at the end of the day, at the end of the service, and James will get a hold of you this week and make sure that you get your stars. So let's take a look at our first incident, and we'll get those stars flying. First incident comes to us from the book of Numbers and the life of Moses. At this point, the children of Israel have been wandering around in the desert for about 40 years, anticipating they did not have GPS signal out there and they did not have enough sense to download the online maps. And so they've been lost for 4 decades. But at the end of 4 decades, they finally get to the edge of the promised land for a second time. And for reasons we don't have time to discuss this morning, God says to Moses, hey, you're not going into the promised land. Put your affairs in order, you're going to die. And in response to that, here's what Moses does. Moses says to the Lord, oh Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as a leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So here we go. What is Moses doing?
Praying.
There you go. You just write that. You put that right down there on your little connection card. Keep track. You could get some more here. All right. Our next passage comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel and the life of a young lady named Hannah. Now, Hannah's got problems. Number of them. For starters, she's married to a man with 2 wives. That is problems. All right. If you're not sure out there, 1 wife, 2 wives, keep it at 1. All right. Hannah is also infertile, and she's infertile in a day and age where a woman's number one contribution to culture and family was thought to be having children. She can't have any, so that's a problem. She has a rival wife who's constantly harassing her and making fun of her that she can't have any children. Problems. And when her husband finds out that she's upset that she cannot have children, his response, and you can write this down if you want, gentlemen. His response is, baby, aren't I more valuable to you than 10 children? That's a problem for her, and it's going to be a problem for him. He just doesn't realize it yet. So Hannah makes this kind of this deal with God, where she's like, listen, if you give me a child, give the child back to you, instead of bringing the typical firstborn offering, I'll bring the child in. He'll be a simple, a servant in the temple for his whole life. And when Hannah discovers that she's pregnant, her response is this. My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. So again, what is Hannah doing?
Praying.
Very good. All right, next episode comes to us from the book of 1 Kings and the life of the prophet Elijah. At this point in the history of Israel, you've got this famine that's just raging through the known world. Nobody can get anything to eat. And Elijah comes into town, sees his widow who's collecting sticks, and he has the audacity to ask her for some water and some bread, which can seem like this crazy thing in our culture, but in the ancient East, like the whole idea of hospitality, this is totally appropriate. And so when he asks her for this, she explains to him, she's like, listen, I'm collecting just enough fuel to go home, cook one last meal that I'm going to feed myself and my son, and then we're going to die. Bright little ray of sunshine, Elijah's come across here, right? So Elijah goes home with her, and miraculously, he causes the food to multiply. So there's not just enough food to feed the woman and her son and Elijah, but enough food to feed them throughout the famine. And when the famine comes to an end, this woman's son becomes ill, and then her son dies. And the woman responds by saying to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Again, such a sweet disposition this woman has. So Elijah takes the dead boy, has him brought to him. And then Elijah is recorded as saying this, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." So what is Elijah doing? Anybody picking up on a pattern? In case you're not, one more time. All right, last one. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. It's all about a guy named? Yes, not a trick question. All right, so Nehemiah is living in Babylon. He's living in Babylon because he's one of the Jews that have been exiled from Israel to Babylon. And he's living in Babylon in a time when the Jews had been allowed to go back to Israel, but he stayed in Babylon. He's got a good job in Babylon. He's got money. He's got a home. He's got a life there. But he's heard how things are going for God's people in Israel, that it's not going well, that Jerusalem is in tatters. And even though his life is really good, it just tears him up that his people and his hometown are not doing well. And so for like a week straight, he weeps, he sits, he fasts, and then he's recorded saying this, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws your servant Moses gave us." What is Nehemiah doing? Praying. All right. See, in each of these passages, we see illustrated for us the answer to the question of what is prayer? And we tend to make this way more complicated than it needs to be. In its simplest form, prayer is communication with God. It's just talking to God. Whether, like Moses, we're asking God to do something. Or like Hannah, we're thanking God for something he's done already. Or like Elijah, where we're asking for healing. Or like Nehemiah, we're confessing our brokenness and our sin. And whatever form our communication might be taking, and whatever conversation we might be having with God, at its simplest level, when you break it down to the nuts and bolts, prayer is just about communication with God. So that's the what of prayer. But we said today we're going to talk about the what of prayer and the why of prayer. And the why of prayer can be interesting, because like if I was to say to you, hey, should you pray, the right answer in church is? Of course. You know, if I say otherwise, I'm going to get struck by lightning. There you go. All right? So, but I don't want to just think about, should we pray? Why? Why should we pray? What are the reasons behind that? And we're going to look at a few of them today. There are more than we have time to look at. And the first one really is the ultimate answer to any question here at church. We've talked about this before. What's the ultimate answer to any question here at church? There you go. Like if I was to say to you, hey, what has feathers and webbed feet and a bill and goes quack, quack, you'd think the right answer is a duck, but you're like, hey, I'm sitting here at church. It must be Jesus. All right? All seriousness, though, the first reason for why we would pray is the ultimate church answer. It's the example of Jesus. Like when you read through the first four books of the New Testament, Jesus is praying all the time. For example, like Jesus is regularly getting alone to pray. Jesus prays before he heals people. Jesus prays at some of the most important moments of his life and ministry. At his baptism, before he chooses his disciples, as he's teaching them to pray, before he reveals that he's Messiah, at his transfiguration, at the institution of communion, before he's betrayed, before he dies. Like, Jesus is praying all the time. Jesus prays before some of the biggest miracles that he performs, like, you know, before he's going to walk on the water, feed the multitude, prays for himself, prays for his enemies, prays for his followers. Jesus, the one who is meant to show us what it truly means to be human. Jesus, our example of what it is to live in relationship with the Father. Jesus prays all the time. If this is the one who we follow, and that's what it means to be a Christian, to be somebody who is following Jesus. If Jesus prayed like this and we follow Jesus, then we're going to be people who pray. Or looking at it from a slightly different perspective, if Jesus, who is divinity robed in humanity, if he thought he needed to pray like this to get through this life, what in the world would make me think I can get through this life and not pray? So the first why for prayer is the example of Jesus. The next why for prayer is the emphasis in the New Testament on prayer. Like you get out of the first four books in the New Testament, and then you get into these letters that are written to the church, and there's just, you repeatedly see this emphasis to be a people who are going to pray. I'll give you a few examples. We're told, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Or we're told, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or devote yourselves to prayer. But you want to talk about like an emphasis, the last one in Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I mean, we could go on and on. Hopefully you get the idea. In these letters that were meant to serve as a roadmap to the first century church and to the church today, for what it looks like to follow Jesus, we just see repeatedly this idea that God's people are going to be a people who faithfully, continually, in all circumstances, in all occasions, in all kinds of ways, devote themselves to prayer. So reason number two for why we would pray, the emphasis in the New Testament. Reason number three for why we would pray, and this I think is my favorite one, prayer makes a difference. As you read through the scriptures, there's this understanding of the people in it and who are people who are talking to us about it, that when we pray, it makes a difference in our lives and in our world and in the lives of people around us. Now, I will admit, this is the hardest one to wrap our brain around for some different reasons, but like again, and what Paul writes or what Jesus has to say about this, there's this idea that this makes a difference. Give you an example from each of them. So going back to Ephesians 6, at the end of the letter, Paul writes this to the church. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's writing to this church, and he's like, hey, would you guys pray for me? Now, why does he want him to pray for him? Because he's got this idea that them praying for him is going to help him like more boldly, faithfully, effectively proclaim the gospel that he's been entrusted with. Or we have Jesus. Jesus is having this conversation with Peter, like right before Peter's going to crash and burn in the worst kind of way. Peter's going to like abandon Jesus, run away from Jesus, deny with every fiber of his being that he has anything to do with Jesus. And so Jesus knows this is coming. And he says to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows what's coming for Peter. And he prays for Peter. Why? Because he thinks that his praying is going to help Peter with as he faces dark spiritual forces. As he comes against the worst moment he's ever going to have known in his life. That praying for him is going to help him when he gets his head back on straight, encourage others who are struggling in ways that he struggled. See, Paul, Peter, Jesus, the writers of the New Testament and the writers of the Old Testament, they have this idea that prayer makes a difference. Now, there are a lot of folks in culture throughout the ages who have pushed back on this idea. And there's a chapter in C.S. Lewis's book. The book is called God in the Dock. He has this chapter where he both summarizes the argument and then he responds to it. Here's how Lewis summarizes the argument. He says, "Does God really need the ill-informed advice of human beings when it comes to how he should run the world? I mean, if he's all wise, doesn't he already know what's best without us telling him? If he's all good, won't he do the right thing whether we pray or not?" The idea is like, hey, if you got an all-wise, all-good God, what do you need to talk to him about what you need? He already knows. He already knows what he's going to do. If it's good and it's wise, he'll do it. And if it's foolish and it's harmful, he's not going to do that no matter how much you ask. Why bother praying? It doesn't make a difference. Now, Lewis points out a couple of problems with this argument. First one being this. If this line of reasoning is correct, what it means is that everybody we read about praying in the Bible did so needlessly, including Jesus. And that everybody we read about in the Bible who's praying thinking that it makes a difference was wrong, including Jesus. And everybody in the Bible who encourages us to pray because it makes a difference is misinforming us, including Jesus. Now, I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I'm loath to go there. Because in order to go here, I've got to be convinced that the biblical worldview on prayer is just out to lunch and that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he came to these topics. I'm convinced that the scriptures contain God's truth for my life. And where my thinking is out of alignment with the scriptures, my job isn't to try and conform the scriptures to what I'm thinking, but to conform my mind to what they're telling me. And I'm convinced that Jesus understood life and spirituality better than anybody who ever has walked the face of the planet. And so, like Lewis, I'm like, this just doesn't make sense to me. Not only so, but Lewis points out that if you take this line of reasoning and you apply it one step further to other areas of life, it very quickly begins to break down. So again, with prayer, the idea is, okay, why are we bothering to pray? God's a good, wise, all-powerful God. Why are we asking him for stuff? If what we want is good and wise, he's going to do it whether we ask or not. If it's bad, if it's foolish, he's not going to do that no matter how often we ask. There's no point in praying. But what if we were to apply that same logic to actions? See, when we engage in an action, it could be good and wise. It could be harmful. It could be foolish. But why are we even worried about that? Like, if there's a good, wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God out there, if he wants something good and wise done, he's going to get it done whether we do it or not. And why are we worried about somebody doing those things? Because if he doesn't want something bad and harmful done, he's going to prevent it whether we want it to happen or not. Now, quickly, this breaks down when you think about it with actions. For example, why wash your hands? God wants them clean. They're going to be clean whether you wash them or not. He wants them dirty? Doesn't matter how much soap you use. They're going to stay dirty. Or James is talking about City Covenant and the feeding program. And if you weren't here, you weren't paying attention, I get James is easy to tune out. City Covenant Church is in one of the most economically depressed boroughs of Detroit. Monday through Thursday, 4 days a week, they literally have hundreds of people show up at their front door who are struggling with food insecurity, who they feed. And that's one of the ways that we partner with them. Why are we bothering? Like, if God wants hungry people fed, he's going to feed them whether we participate or not. And if he doesn't, it doesn't matter how much money or food or resources or people we send down there, those folks are going hungry. Like, when you take this reason and you apply it to actions, it really quickly breaks down. Because our experience in life has taught us that our actions make a difference for good or for bad. We've just seen that as we live life, which means if there is a God, he has chosen not to write the whole of human history in his own hand. There are all kinds of things in the universe that we have no control over, but there are things we can impact, which means that God has granted us the ability to impact what takes place in the universe through our actions. And if that's the case, it only stands to reason that he has given us the ability to impact what takes place in our world through our prayers as well. Here's how Lewis summarizes it all. He says, he being God, intended both prayer and physical action for that purpose, making a difference. He gave us small creatures the dignity of being able to contribute to the course of events in two different ways. He made the matter of the universe such that we can do things to it. This is why we wash our hands and feed and murder our fellow creatures. Similarly, he has made his own plan or the plot of history such that it admits a certain amount of free play that could be modified in response to our prayers. See, we pray because, as the Bible demonstrates, as the Bible teaches us, our prayers make a difference. All right, one more and we'll wrap this up. Number four, we pray because prayer is relational. A little bit of a relationship survey here. How many of you have a relationship that you would say, this is a growing and healthy relationship, and it's characterized by you not taking time to talk to that person, you not asking them for help, even when you need it, you don't apologize when you're wrong, and you know you're wrong, and they know that you're wrong, but you don't say nothing about that. You don't share with them your hopes, your fears, your dreams, none of that nonsense, and you never acknowledge their positive contribution to the relationship because that, like, gives them power over you. And we got a positive growing relationship you would characterize like this? You raised your hand there, John. That's what you bid. You touched your nose. Right? Like, if you're thinking, oh, yeah, I got relationships like that, they're really good. If you're thinking that, there could be a correlation between how you view your relationships and all the dysfunction you're experiencing. Like, we know. Like, these are the things. These are the parts of communication that make for healthy, growing relationships. See, prayer is one of the ways that God has designed us as persons to interact with him in relationship. What it means to be a person, we have that because we reflect who God is as a person. And God created us as human beings to interact with one another as persons in ways that either build or destroy relationships. And the very principles that build and destroy relationships between us as persons build and destroy relationships between us and God because he's a person. And so we pray. We ask God for help when we're struggling. We confess our brokenness to him when we're not doing well. We acknowledge what he's done well. We share with him our hopes, our dreams. We take time and talk to him because that's just what builds a relationship between us and another person, whether that's a human being or whether that's God himself. Or you can kind of approach this from a slightly different perspective, but the same idea. Like, in prayer, we actually have the opportunity to talk to the God of the universe about these things. In prayer, we have the opportunity to talk to God himself, who wants to hear what we're saying, who, who has the capability of interacting with every one of us as individuals. In prayer, I have the opportunity to talk to God about the relationships that I'm struggling with in my life, about the leadership challenges that I'm facing in church, about the ways in which it's just difficult for me to follow Jesus, even though I should be like Jesus in these ways, and I'm struggling to do so. In prayer, I have the opportunity to thank God for the good things that he's doing in my life and more. Like when I think about the relational aspect of prayer, the question shouldn't be so much, why should I pray? It'd be like, why in the world wouldn't I? The writer of Hebrews, I think, captures some of this when they write, so let us boldly approach God's throne of grace. Like when I really wrap my head around this idea, God himself is inviting me into relationship with him, and prayer is one of the ways that I do that. Why wouldn't I just storm his throne, assault the thing with conversation? So, why would we pray? The example of Jesus, the emphasis of the New Testament, it makes a difference, and prayer is relational. So, that's the what of prayer and the why of prayer. And that's what we're talking about today. That's it. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the how of prayer. Each week, we'll look at just a different aspect of prayer and go, okay, how should we pray? And as we do this, we're going to kind of look to something that the Apostle James wrote and use that as a launching point or a springboard to talk about those different aspects of prayer. Here's what James said. He said, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so what we're going to do in the next 4 weeks is each week we'll take one aspect of prayer here and a very practical, tangible, nuts and bolts kind of way. We'll just go, okay, what does it look like to pray this way? And it's our hope, it's our prayer, that as we do, regardless of where we're at on that spectrum for prayer, that each of us will walk away after 4 weeks going, hey, I feel better encouraged. I feel better equipped to pray than I did before we started. Let's pray together. Father, just pray again that you be at work in our hearts and our minds today, this week, and over the course of this series. Father, help us just to grow in this aspect of our relationship with you, to be motivated to do so, to be disciplined in trying to do so, to genuinely enjoy and grow in doing so. Help us to be a people who, like Jesus, like the call in the New Testament, are people who pray, who just communicate with you, talk with you about our lives and are better for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.